We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and what I'm going to do is we're going to start in verse 17. I'm going to read verses 17 through 19, and we're going to stop, and I'm going to actually ask you to take a few minutes and make some observations that you see from the text. So, I'm going to begin. Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Okay, what I want you to do is I'm going to give you a couple minutes. I want you to make some observations. If you want to write them down, we've got pen and paper here. You can do that. And then I'm going to ask you to share some of your observations in just a bit. Okay, so let me ask now. You've had a chance to write some things down or at least observe some things. What do you see in this text? Just share what you see. Anybody?
It's a charge to the rich. It's targeting. This is for the rich, not to be haughty, not to set their hopes in material.
Yeah.
Set their hopes in God.
Okay. Okay. Good. Someone else. What's something you see?
They're to actively be involved in good.
Okay, yes.
Not just write checks.
Yes.
They're supposed to be actively involved.
Okay, doing good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what else do you see?
Riches are uncertain.
Riches are uncertain. Okay, good. What else do you see?
God provides us with things to enjoy.
God provides us with things to enjoy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Leanne?
Yeah, what kind of foundation? What lays a good foundation?
Okay. It talks about a good foundation there. Some things do that, some things don't do that.
Right.
Okay. Mehran, anything?
Your hope should be God.
Your hope should be God. Good.
That's
right.
Mm-hmm.
That's really good. Good.
Because God doesn't go away.
That's right.
But the wealth could, we've seen it in all the rich people, all of a sudden your currency's worth nothing. You've just lost everything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well,
you've seen that.
Yeah, I know.
With your currency.
with your
you've seen your currency be worth nothing.
Yeah. Anywhere.
Yeah. Day-day, something you've seen in the text? Anything you want to share?
To share with other people.
Okay, share with other people. Be ready to share, he says. Leah, how about you?
To be generous.
Okay, be generous with what you've got. Okay? Okay, good.
That last sentence kind of gets me because it sounds like if you're not doing those things, then you're not really taking hold that which is truly life. So it's like you're not really living the true life.
That's right. Okay, so all the stuff we talked about is what we're going to preach on today. And so I'll be saying some things you just said. And that's good. So Paul is addressing specifically the rich here. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to, and then he talks about what they're, what he wants, his advice is for the rich. Now, what I want to say is that it's, in America, who's rich?
Everybody.
Exactly.
I mean, what is it? If you make more than $20,000, you're in the top 10% of the richest people in the world.
Wow.
But when you live in America, most Americans do not think they are rich.
Yeah.
Because it's who do you compare yourself with, right?
Mm.
In America, the American, most American people compare themselves with, and when we talk rich, they compare themselves with people like Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk and Donald Trump and the people who got lots of money.
What?
Lots and lots and lots of money. Yeah, yeah. That's who we say they're rich. I'm not rich. They're rich. But if you were to actually look at worldwide, the average American is rich worldwide. And so, guys, this is for you and me. When he says, as for the rich in this present age, everybody in this room has a lot more money than the rich people in the church of Ephesus in the first century had, that Paul is addressing. And so we got more stuff and more money and more than they did. And so this is for you and me. Now, he qualifies it. As for the rich in this present age. In other words, that implies that there are different ways of being rich. You can be rich in this present age, or you can be rich in other ways. And so, being rich in this present age isn't all we think it is. There is another kind of riches that's far more important than that. And Paul is saying, focus on that. And so, Ed, now, if you look at the way it's structured, you will see this. Paul says to the rich, do not be this way. Instead, be this way. So you should see a contrast. Do not do this. Do this. And so that's how we're going to kind of go through the flow of the text now. So do not be haughty. So haughty, do y'all know what haughty means? Arrogant? Something like that. Now, America has this reputation of being arrogant.
Yeah.
And much of that reputation comes from the fact that America has a lot of wealth. And it's very easy to think you are special because you have money. It's easy to think you're smart because you have money. But you're not. Money doesn't make you smart, and money doesn't make you special. It's easy to think that you have done everything right because you have some money. But having money doesn't mean you've done everything right. That's not what it means. It's easy to look down on other people because you have some money and they don't. That's called sin. That's what that is. And we measure, here in America, and this isn't an American thing, this is worldwide, people generally measure success in material terms. That's how people are. But success isn't really a material thing. We measure it that way, but it's just, that's not what it is. And we often complain to God because God's not doing right. God's not doing right when we're sick and he didn't heal us. Or life doesn't go as we want it to go. We want, all the material earthly things to go this way, but instead they go this other way, and we complain to God that it's going this other way instead of the way we want it to go. And what we're doing is we're complaining to God because the earthly stuff didn't go a certain way. We're measuring success based on earth. We're saying we're a failure because it's going this way instead of the way we want it to go. We judge success and failure from earth. Even in ministry, we do this. We judge success and failure from earth, from a ministry perspective. I've had lots of people tell me I should do something else because, well, how many people are in your church? And then I go to God, and sometimes that plants a seed, and it's you know, Lord. And I go to God, and when I go to God, He says, "You're where I want you." And I have to deal with that. I have to deal with this earthly success and failure as measured from earth versus what is God calling me to do. My mentor had the same thing. So my mentor was a man. He was a missionary to the Muslim world. He was ethnically Greek, but grew up in Turkey. He spoke Greek, Turkish, English, French, Arabic, and a couple of tribal languages, and translated the Gospel of Matthew into one of those tribal languages. And he was a missionary to Muslims, and I can remember him saying that other missionaries would say to him, they would say, "Tak," that was his nickname, "you should stop trying to reach Muslims and go for the tribal peoples and the tribal religions. You'll get converts by the bucket loads." And he said to them, "Is that how I determine where God has called me? I don't think so." Haughtiness comes from judging on the basis of earth. When you judge on the basis of earth and you see disparities, you know, some people have stuff and some people don't, that's where haughtiness comes in. Some people are smarter and some people are not. Some people have more money and some people are not. Some people are more athletic and some people are not. Some people are better at music and some people are not. And on you can go, right? You find the thing you're good at and you judge everybody else by what you're really good at here on earth and look down on them. And he's saying to the rich, don't you do that. You may have a lot of wealth, but don't you look down on people who don't. That's the idea here. And all people are prone to this. Now, rich people are especially prone to it because they have a lot of money. And that's a temptation. And so when you have a lot of money, that's what you tend to do. And you think you're something special. So to the rich, he says, do not be haughty. And do not, and what's the next thing he says, do not do? Just look at the text. Do not be haughty and do not what?
Set your hopes on the riches.
That's right. Don't put your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Now, money is uncertain. This is what David brought up. It was his observation. Money is uncertain. The stock market goes up. The stock market comes down. Today you have a job. Tomorrow you don't. Yeah, you know that. I know that too. Money comes, money goes. Today your currency is worth a certain amount of money. Tomorrow, it's worth half. You've seen that firsthand, right? Money comes, money goes. It goes just like that. That hurt. If you put your hope on earthly riches, you were like a man who built his house on sand. And the wind blew, and the storms came, and the waters rose, and the house fell. Because it was built on the sand. Earthly riches are not a foundation that you can build a life on. It's you know, we look at them and we say, oh, well, yeah, but they're really good. They do. They taste good. It's kind of like candy. Candy tastes wonderful. Is it wrong to eat candy? No, it's not wrong to eat candy. But do you want to make your entire diet built on candy? No. You're a fool if you do that. And so we need to think of earthly riches something like that. Now, I've seen people build their lives on money. They are constantly worried about their money.
Mm-hmm.
When you build your life on wealth and earth, you're worried about earth. Because what if it goes away? Because you know it's uncertain. Deep back down there, you know it. You know it could be gone tomorrow. And they focus on outward things. And when they focus on outward things, they neglect their character. Because there's something more important than earth. Your soul was far more important than, you know, how much you got in the bank account. They compromise their integrity to get money. They have no peace. And they have no goodness. Because true goodness comes from above. And that's not their focus. Their focus isn't from above. And so when you build your life on something that's uncertain, your whole life is uncertain. Because that's what you're building your life on. The whole reason you exist is uncertain. And your hope is uncertain. Because that's what matters to you. What matters to you is this thing that's uncertain. And so everything becomes uncertain at the very foundation of your life. Now, everyone's tempted to this. Everyone's tempted to hope and riches. You are, I am, you know, Paul, the first century church, the people Paul's addressing here. But the rich have tasted it. Not everyone's tasted riches. Everyone may be tempted in that direction, but the rich have actually tasted it. And it tastes pretty good. And that good taste of wealth is a strong lure away from God. It's a temptation to lure you away from God because, oh, that tastes good, I like that. Which is why Paul then says to the rich, do not be haughty, do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. But instead, do these things. And so, somebody said that there's an active doing.
Do good.
Yeah, do good. It's active. You. It's not just passive. It's not just sit back and don't do this. It's go do good. Go be generous. Go share. Be rich in good works. But before that, do what? What's the first thing he says before you get into the good works and such?
Set your hope.
Set your hope on God.
Let God take care of the money. You go do the hard work.
That's right. God's people, the people of the cross, look to God. God, so this is a contrast now. Do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Okay, that's a contrast. God is not uncertain. You should see that in that sentence. So money comes, money goes. God does not come and then go. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our God. He's the rock upon which you can build your life. Not the sand, you know. Jesus then in the parable said, but those who hear my words and do them are like a man who built his house on the rock. And so, God, that's God. God is a rock you can build. He's a foundation that you can rest on. You can rest your soul there. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And He loves you, and He'll take care of you. Verse 17. Set your hope on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, that richly provides us with everything to enjoy is actually referring to material things. And so he's saying, don't set your hope on material things. Set your hope on God who'll give you your material things. That's the idea. The idea is the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are all these things he's talking about? Do not worry about what you will eat and what you will drink and what you will wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What Jesus is saying is you put your focus on God and on the kingdom of God. And when that happens, God will take care of what you need. Will you be rich? Maybe not. But you'll have food. You'll have a roof over your head. You'll have clothes. And that's what you need. That's the idea. Paul's saying the same thing that Jesus is saying. If you trust God and you hope God, he will take care of you. He'll feed you. He'll clothe you. He'll give you a home. You'll be okay. And so pursue Christ first. Pursue the kingdom of God first. Pursue Christ above your job. He's more important than your job. Far more important. Pursue the kingdom of God above your bank account. Because the kingdom of God is far more important than how much money you got. Pursue God first, above your comfort, above your safety, above everything. Do this, and God will give you what you need. That's the idea. But to do it, you have to trust him. You're trusting him with, well, if I pursue him, will he really give me what I need? Will I be safe? If I pursue him, will I, have the job, a good job that I want? If I pursue him, these are your trade-offs. This is a trust issue. You can trust God. You can trust him. You pursue Christ and you'll have what you need in terms of material goods. But if you pursue Christ, you will be rich in other ways. Now, if you pursue material goods, you will be poor spiritually. You won't have anything. And riches, we talked about, come in different varieties. And so you can be rich on earth and poor in the kingdom of God. That is most people in America. They have plenty of material stuff. But their souls are dead. Earthly riches and heavenly riches are not the same thing. And so you can have the one without the other. Or you can have both here on earth if you pursue Christ and he graciously grants you material riches. But that's by his grace, not because that's what you're chasing. Or you can have neither. There are people who are poor materially and in terms of heaven. And so, but they're not the same thing. What you cannot do is you cannot have heavenly riches when you pursue earthly riches. If earthly riches is your pursuit, God is going to withhold heavenly riches for you because you're not interested in them. But if heavenly riches are your pursuit, you will find them. And you will have whatever earthly goods God wishes to give you. And it will be enough. He'll meet your needs. And so if we pursue Christ, if we set our hope on God, what does it look like? That's verse 18. See, do not be haughty, Do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Instead, set your hope on God. And He gives you what you need. And then, what does it look like when you set your hope on God? Verse 18, you're going to do good. You're rich in good works. Those are two different ways of saying the same thing. Do good, be rich in good works. It's just the same idea. Next, verse 18, you are generous and you're ready to share. Those are two different ways of saying the same thing. Generosity and being ready to share is just the same idea. And so Paul is talking to rich Christians. And remember, here in America, that's you and me. And he's saying that God's people, here's what God's people do. One, they set their hope on God. They look to God. And two, they live a certain way. And the way he says to live has to do with good works. And now here's the thing of it. I want you to think who's saying this. This is Paul. This is Mr. Good Works Do Not Save You, Paul. Right? This is, he says we're saved not by works. Now, here he is coming out and saying we're to be rich in good works. And so when Paul says that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast, please don't think Paul says works don't matter. Sometimes people interpret him that way. They do matter very much. They are the fruit of your faith. Christianity is different from most religions in this way. Most religions, the way it works, is your works are what earn you whatever that religion offers you. Whether it's nirvana or heaven or whatever, it's your works that earn that for you. And in most religions, works are obligations for salvation. You don't do the works, you don't get saved. Sorry, you didn't do good enough. That's how most religions operate. It's how Islam works. You get to heaven by doing your duty. You do your works, your prayers, your fasting, your giving, your whatever it happens to be. And you do them out of obligation. You're required to do them in order to go to heaven. If you don't do them, you go to hell. Christianity does not work that way. In Christianity, God saves sinners who say, I'm a sinner. There's no way I can do enough good works to earn God. And he saves sinners who acknowledge their sin and who throw themselves upon the mercy of the cross. And when God saves such people, He then comes to them and enters inside them. And He enters into a relationship with them. And they now are different. They actually desire to do good works. They want it. Not out of obligation. Out of love. Not out of fear. We're not afraid of going to hell when we have Jesus. We have Jesus. We're not going to hell. But we love God and we want to serve Him and we want to do good. And so we do good for it, but it's a different motivation. It's a completely different reason why. It's out of freedom. It's not out of obligation. I'm not obligated to do good works to go to heaven. But heaven is inside me. And when heaven's inside you, you want to do good works. And so In Christianity, you don't do good works in order to get something from God. In Christianity, God freely gives you everything first, and you then have everything. What do you need now? He's given you himself. You are rich, you are free, you are full. What is left for you to have? In fact, in Jesus, you do good works because you have Jesus. You do good works because you want to. In Christ, you are new on the inside. And so the good works just kind of flow. And so in Christianity, you do good works from the inside out. And so they should, in Christ, good works should naturally flow out of who you are. This is how God operates in Christianity. He's not looking for what you do. He's looking for who you are. And he comes and he changes who you are. And the works flow. See, what you do naturally comes from who you are anyway. That's true of everything. You know, think of a pig. And pigs do certain things. Why do pigs do what pigs do? It's because of, that's what they are. They're pigs. Pigs roll around in the mud. That's why they roll around in the mud. It's because they're pigs. Okay, well, you know, we were like pigs at one point, rolling around in the mud. And God came and changed us and turned us into men and women of God. And why do we do what we do? Well, it's who we are. Christianity's focused on that. It's focused on who you are much more than what you do. But what you do matters because it comes from who you are. So when God is your hope, good works are your life. And good works here, it includes all kinds of things. We could go through a list and just list, help your neighbor who's sick, open your home, serve the body of Christ in some way or other, teach English to refugees, pray daily, talk to God, get to know him. And more. You know, you can pray about what God would have you do in terms of doing good works. And then go do it. Here's what good works do not look like. They do not look like stay home every night and do nothing. Now, of course, if you're doing good works, there are nights you need to stay home and rest. That's legitimate because you're rich in good works. Now, one practice that I believe is included in good works is something that Paul mentions next. Be generous. Be ready to share with those in need. That's in verse 18. To me, that's actually a form of a good work, is being generous. Generosity from the heart is a good work. Generosity that is obligated isn't exactly generosity. It's obligated. Because it doesn't always come from the heart. It may be obligated and come from the heart. You can do both. You know, sometimes there's an obligation and you genuinely want to do it too. And okay, but obligation by itself is not generosity. I think of in a lot of cultures, Middle Eastern culture, hospitality is obligated. You have to be hospitable. And if you do so just because you have to do it, that's not exactly generosity. You're just doing it because you have to. Generosity comes from the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want grudging givers. oh man, I gotta give this. All right, I've got to do it. So here, it's my duty. Now, generosity involves many actions, and at church, people think only of what they often think of as giving to the church. That's one part of being generous. But being generous is a lot more than that. It's letting go of your money. It's letting go of your things. It's letting go of your time. Your money isn't really your money. It's actually God's money that He has allowed you to manage. He gives you a certain amount of money to manage for His purposes. Your home isn't really your home. It's God's home. And you get to use it. He's been very gracious to let you use the home that you live in. And you get to use it, but use it for His purposes. It's actually His home, not yours. We need to think of ownership this way. Your car, your new van, your clothes that you're wearing, they actually aren't yours. They belong to God. He owns them, and He's been very gracious to let you use them. And you should thank Him for them, for letting you use the things that He owns, that He's letting you use. But use them for His purposes. Your time does not belong to you. It belongs to God. He's measured out how much time you have. Use your time for Him. It belongs to Him. So generosity sees this reality that I'm describing for you and then acts on it. And it acts on it gladly. It doesn't grudgingly. It's not obligatingly acting on it. It's like, oh, I gotta. It acts on it willingly, cheerfully, gladly. What this means in practical terms, generous people are free with the car they drive. And because, well, you need to borrow my car here, take it. Generous people are free with their home. They're open. Generous people, they may give to their church, but they give to other places as well. Other ministries, other people in need. They see a need and they want to meet it. Generous people will give you their time. And usually, time is more valuable than money. We don't often see it that way, but really, time is a huge thing. When people give you their time, they're giving you something very expensive. Generous people do these things because they want to help others. They're for other people before themselves. Generous people have joy because they're not worried about their stuff. When you're freely giving things away, you know, whether it's money or, you know, your time or whatever, when you're freely giving away, you're not worried about getting. You know, giving, I've said this before, giving is the best antidote to greed. There is no better antidote to greed than giving. And generosity is simply gladly giving. Being free in that. And generous people are free. Now, this kind of freedom is in Christ. And this kind of freedom is on the inside. And what Paul is talking about in these verses, you know, set your hope on God, be rich in good works, be generous. That this is what we've been talking about. What Paul is saying here is just walk with Christ. Don't set your hope on riches. Set your hope on God. Come to the cross. Let Jesus cleanse you. Let him come inside you. Let him change you. Enjoy him. When you focus on him, be rich in good works from the heart. Be generous with what you have. And be that way from the heart. Let it be real. Because Jesus changes hearts. And when he changes your heart, he changes how you live. And so everything Paul is talking about is built on the foundation of a new life in Christ. A new life that flows from the cross. And so the cross is the key to hoping in God, which is what he tells us to do. And the cross is the key to being rich in good works. And the cross is the key to being generous with what you have. And the cross, through the Holy Spirit, will produce this new life in you. And this is why Jesus wants us to remember the cross, because it's foundational to all of this stuff. It's central to the Christian life. And so we're going to close by remembering the cross in communion today. And so I've asked David to lead us in communion today. So I'm going to turn it over to him.